The worship service so far has been a time for us to be considering the Lord's table, to think about in a few minutes as we gather and hold a cup and a piece of bread in our hands and are reminded of what Christ has done, that by laying down His life, we may live. And so I know that as we go to the Lord's table today, that it's a time for us to remember, for us to look back, to reflect upon the price that was paid, and to also remember about that time in which we humbled ourselves and went before Him, asking for Him to forgive us of our sins, to be our Savior, to be our Lord. And so as we take the elements in a few minutes, we look back not only to His sacrifice and His suffering, but we look back at our own personal journey with grateful hearts. And that's why we were instructed to do this in remembrance of Him. And so as we've been singing today, the songs have obviously been selected to help us focus our minds and our hearts upon what we're going to be experiencing in a moment. And I pray also that the message today will stir our hearts to consider what we have in Christ, regardless of some of the challenges we may be facing, the hardships of this life. May we not lose sight of what we have in Him. And I know that even as we walk with the Lord year after year, that there can be those seasons where we feel very, very close to Him. And there's also those seasons that, if we get real honest, we feel very, very far away. And regardless of which end of that spectrum you're at today, you are invited to draw near to the Lord and worship Him in a very special way. I was reminded as I was preparing the message this week about something that I saw probably 10 or 15 years ago. When we lived in Kansas City, there was an event happening over July 4th on the Kansas side of the metro, Olathe. And they were having preparations for a big fireworks show at one of the places there. And it was supposed to be a 15-minute show, but something went terribly wrong. After the first firework was fired, something happened, and it led to a chain reaction. And instead of a 15-minute show, it was more like 35 or 40 seconds, if you can imagine. Everything going off at once, and in a very short order, it was all over. And you may remember seeing a video of it or something similar to that. And it reminds me that sometimes the spiritual journey can be that way. Maybe you look back at that time in which you first trusted in Christ, you first heard the gospel, and maybe you just started and it was so strong, and you were growing, and you were reading, and you were serving, and it seemed as if you just couldn't grow fast enough in your faith. But then something waned. Something began to throttle back a little bit, and maybe it was like that fireworks show. So I pray today that regardless of where we're at, but particularly if we find ourselves in one of those seasons where we feel that spiritually it might not be what it once was. Maybe there's a struggle. Maybe there is a hurt. In fact, there can be a lot of reasons for that. And I would say that in the path of Christian growth, I think it would be very abnormal if you were to put your spiritual growth on a chart and say, I started here and I've had this straight line of growth all the way to where I am today. I would think that that's probably atypical. More than likely, you have seasons of growth. And you have seasons of difficulty, maybe seasons of challenge or doubt or fear, and it goes down, or a circumstance, but then something else brings you back up again, and you have more of this kind of a spiritual growth than a straight line. Maybe it's because of a crisis. Maybe it's because you've been distracted. I don't know how many times I've been distracted by other things in the world that have taken my focus off of my walk. Maybe you've been hurt by a fellow believer. We've talked about that in recent days, that those stings can hurt even more than the hurts that we get in other walks of life. Sometimes people get disappointed by the church, particularly in a season like we've been through with so much change in an 8-month time period. There can be disappointments. There can be frustrations. Sometimes we can see our spiritual lives wane a bit as we come into the worship service and we forget who it is that's the audience of our singing and our praying and our serving. Sometimes that light can dim a bit. I would dare say that each of us have gone through a period like this before, and maybe some of us are in that place right now. We long to be spiritually renewed. I like what the psalmist said in Psalm 85:6. I'll put that on the screen. It says, "Will you not revive us again, that your people may," look at the end of the verse, "rejoice in you." How many of us wouldn't like to have an extra dose of joy, right? How many of us wouldn't just like to have our spirits uplifted? Oftentimes, that rejoicing comes through the first part of the verse, by being revived, by being built up. And maybe the fall season is an appropriate time for that. We've already seen all of the different ministries that begin back again in the church, and we see some of the activity, the momentum that's happening. Maybe today, this is a day where we sense that God is reviving us. We know that happens individually, but if it happens to enough of us, what happens? The church is experiencing what we might call revival. First revived, then we see the rejoicing. A very similar passage in Acts chapter 3 says, "Repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out." Look at verse 20. "That times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." How many of us wouldn't like to have a time of refreshing, a season that refreshes and nourishes us within our souls? Sometimes it's the beginning of the verse that needs to happen. We need to have a season of repentance. We need to see what are those areas in my life that have been keeping me back from a closer walk with the Lord. What are those sins that are hanging on so that I can repent of them? Repentance in this context is a very positive thing in the sense that it's an agreement with God. It's a moving closer to Him. And through that, we see that His presence brings times of refreshing. Does that not sound good to you? I would love for God just to refresh our souls collectively. That even as we approach the table today and we handle these elements that symbolize His life and His suffering and His death, but also being mindful of His life and resurrection, may our souls be nourished, that times of refreshing would come upon us. It's even appropriate as we go to the Lord's table to have a time of repentance. There's a time of reflection. Lord, are there any issues? Are there any strongholds? Are there any relationships that are keeping me a step back from You? Things that are preventing my walk, prohibiting my growth. So maybe the repentance is something that speaks to us today. As I said, we're going to be considering Him as we approach His table in a few minutes. But I'd like for us to think about an Old Testament passage before we get there. I'd like to invite your attention to 1 Samuel chapter 7. We have recently completed a series in the book of Proverbs through the summer. And we're going to be starting after Labor Day, looking at a series that will eventually bring us into the book of Ephesians. We won't necessarily start there, but we'll be in the book of Ephesians. For today, I thought it would be worth spending time considering how we could prepare our hearts to receive the Lord's Supper today. And I think 1 Samuel chapter 7 is a passage that might be helpful in that. Because as we go to the Lord's table and we hold these elements, we're told to do this in remembrance. And we're going to look at a passage that stirs the hearts of the people of God where they would remember Him working among them in a very real and powerful way. And so I invite your attention to 1 Samuel chapter 7. As you're turning there, I want to begin this part by reading to you a portion of a hymn by Robert Robinson. And it really struck me yesterday in the men's retreat because we sang this together as men in the chapel. And it fits so beautifully with what we're thinking about this morning. And I just want to take a minute and tell the guys who led the retreat, those who participated. I think over the weekend we had about 75 guys that were present Friday night and into Saturday morning, and it was such a wonderful, wonderful time. Testimonies, singing, teaching, and I don't know that any of us didn't walk away encouraged by what we experienced. So thank you to those who put that together. But here's what we sang. And I won't sing it to you, don't worry. I'll just read. I'll read it to you. That's much safer. Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy, never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Here I raise mine Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Is that not a beautiful hymn? Speaking in a very way of testimony, really, of one's Christian experience. He says, Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Raise mine Ebenezer. Have you worked that into a sentence lately? Maybe a bit confusing. But the thought from this statement, this stanza, comes from 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer. For he said, till now, the Lord has helped us. Samuel, of course, was an Old Testament prophet to the nation of Israel. He's particularly known for his service during the time of King David, although he was a prophet even before then. In this text, Samuel was taking a stone, not something that would happen frequently, but we know of other occasions where stones were used to remember something about a location. And Samuel took a stone in between these two locations. We're not sure exactly where they were, Mizpah and Shen, but he placed the stone there, and he gave it a name, Ebenezer. And he said, why? Because the Lord has helped us. And in fact, this word, Ebenezer, this stone has come to mean the stone of help. And it's because of the events that occurred here that he put up the stone. So let's, now that we've seen verse 12, let's go back to the beginning of the chapter. And let's see, what was it that Samuel was marking? What was the occasion that they would go generation after generation, that even today we read this account? What is it that people are mindful of? And what is it as we approach the Lord's table in a few minutes that we're remembering as well, as this is referred to as the stone in which the Lord helped us? Several things happened that Samuel didn't want the nation to soon forget. First of all, it was a place of repentance. It was a place where people came to a realization that they weren't where they needed to be with God the Father. And so something happened here, as it says in verse 1, and the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and took up the ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of Abinadab on the hill. And they consecrated his son Eleazar to have charge of the ark of the Lord. From the day that the ark was lodged at Kirjath-Jearim, a long time passed, some 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Lamented. What happened? The Ark of the Covenant, the prized possession of worship, the possession that was a container, right? That contained even the stones of the commandments from Moses. A container that was brought and carried in a very special, holy way, right? Was gone because the Philistines had invaded and taken it. Now, let me just ask you, when you think of the Ark of the Covenant, what comes to mind? Be honest, are you thinking of Exodus 25? Or are you thinking of Indiana Jones? Do you know which one came first, right? Exodus 25, Moses, yes, okay. This was an incredibly hard time for them as they lost what symbolized, and actually in a very real way was, the power of God. In fact, when they lost his blessing here, if you go back into the fourth chapter, there was even a child that was born in that time, and he was given the name Ichabod, which meant the glory has departed. So this is where we pick up in the life of the nation of Israel, a time where they had been overtaken, they had been unfaithful to the Lord, and rather than having blessings, they were experiencing judgment. Look at verse 3. And Samuel said to all the house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then do this. Put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So what do we see was happening? These were people whose spiritual walk and journey had waned. They were enamored by the pagan religions of their area. In fact, this word Ashtaroth, it might have a little different version there, was speaking of a pagan goddess of fertility. So you can think about some of the things that might have surrounded that line of thought with fertility and the pagan rituals. Well, they were pulled into that. That's what was drawing them. And so Samuel says, look, if you're going to return to the Lord with all your heart, put these things away and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only. So it was the idea of, if you look back at verse 3, it's the idea not only of repentance, but returning. Going back to the place that you needed to be. And I know oftentimes in our spiritual journeys, we get off track. We say, no, I'm not where I need to be. I need to return to that place. I need to put some things away and get back to where I was. Maybe there's some that have been heading in the wrong direction. In fact, I remember a friend of mine when I was in seminary. First started seminary in Little Rock, Arkansas, and was attending seminary with some guys there, and one of them was coming in on a Monday morning and saying, you'll never believe what happened to my wife this weekend. He lived closer to Texarkana, so coming out of Little Rock, you know, you would go southeast, and he said she was coming home late from Little Rock, and it was dark, and she took the interstate, and where they lived, you'd make a right turn off of the interstate, and about an hour later, or maybe within an hour, you would be at their little town. Well, when she got off the interstate, for some reason, she made a left turn. And it was late at night, and it was dark, and she had the radio going, and she was just driving and having a good time by herself, and she didn't realize that she had made the wrong turn until she saw a sign that said, "Welcome to Louisiana." And at this point, it's about midnight, and she finds a place to make a call. This is before I had all the cell phones, and she called her husband. She was worried. She was not an hour from home. She was 2 hours from home, and it was midnight, and she was exhausted and scared. And what's the point? Sometimes we can make that wrong turn. And we may not know it for a while until something is just right there in front of us. And maybe it's a call for us to return. And maybe for us today, there's some that need to return and put some things off and put the focus back where it needs to be. The people of Israel needed to return to God. They needed his blessing, but they needed to repent and to return. Robert Murray M'Cheyne was a Scottish pastor of the 1800s, and I found a quote from him that I wanted to share. And I've only given you a little bit of it here, but listen to how he describes how even the life of the believer can sometimes have a soul that is thirsty and dry. He says, the living water seems almost dried up within them. The soul is dry and barren. Love to the brethren, the church family, fades. United prayer is forsaken. The little assembly no more appears beautiful. Compassion for the unconverted is low and cold. Perhaps the soul falls into sin and is afraid to return. It stays far off from God and lodges in the wilderness. Maybe something about that strikes you today. And you hear within those words a call to return, to come back. Like the church of Ephesus, who lost its first love, maybe there is a call for us to return. I read from the hymn earlier by Robert Robinson, but I didn't read all of it. There's another portion of it on Come Thou Fount where he writes this stanza, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." That's Samuel's day. People of Israel abandoning worship of the true God and worshiping Baal. But after hearing Samuel, they listened. They were called to return, to put away the false idols, to rededicate themselves. And here's their response in verse 4. "So the people of Israel put away the Baals and Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord only." They did it. They listened. They returned. They went back. And they bowed before Him. The brokenhearted people fell before God in repentance. So what does the stone of Ebenezer represent? One thing that it represents is that it was indeed a place and a time of repentance. Secondly, it was a place of revival. Let's pick back up. Look at verse 5. "Then Samuel said, 'Gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you.' So they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said, 'We have sinned against the Lord.' And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah." So what's happening? There's evidence that they've returned. Now all of a sudden the things of the Lord are important to them. They begin praying. It says in verse 6, they began fasting. They even confessed their sin before the Lord. They poured out water as a symbol of their tears, pouring themselves out before the Lord in a time of repentance. This is what we see as their response. They were getting serious again about being right with God. And what was the response of the Philistines? Look at verse 7. "When the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the people of Israel heard of it, they were afraid." Makes sense, right? Philistines have been in charge for a while. "And the people of Israel said to Samuel, 'Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that He may save us from the hand of the Philistines.'" So instead of bowing to Baal and the Ashtoreth deity, they are now asking the prophet, "Would you pray to our God? Would you pray that He would protect us? Would you pray that He would come around us and save us from this enemy that's approaching?" Well, we see that through all of this, the Lord heard. We see that Samuel, says in verse 9, took a lamb, he offered a burnt offering to the Lord. It says he cried out to the Lord for Israel. You have this corporate repentance happening. And the Lord answered him, latter part of verse 9. Look at the beginning of verse 10. "As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion. And they were defeated before Israel. And the men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them as far as below Bethcar." In the very place, church family, where they had been defeated before, now they are victorious. Now they're victorious because something has changed. Now they have the Lord on their side. Do you like the way it was described when the Lord showed up? Did you catch that part? Look at it again. The middle of verse 10. "The Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day." I don't know about you, but I'd like to have the Lord thundering on my behalf, on our behalf. A place where we sense and see His presence and His blessing at work among us. Wouldn't you like to set up an Ebenezer stone someday and say, this is where God paid us a visit? Here we are as a family going through a trial, nervous about something that we're going through. We're anxious. There's been a defeat. There's been a diagnosis. There's been a setback. And yet we go before the Lord and we pray for His presence. We pray for His blessing. We pray for Him to bring us through. That's a family that can look back and say, we can remember and see God helping us at this time. Wouldn't it be great for us as a church family to someday be able to look back on the year 2017 and say, do you remember what it was like when the God of the universe was uniquely at work among us? How he was expressing His gospel restoration and bringing together two churches that used to be one. Do you remember what it was like as He was helping and guiding and shaping us? And that we could look back and say together that we have a story to tell that the gospel indeed renews. Well, it was a place of repentance, a place of revival. And finally, number three, it was a place of remembrance. We've already read verse 12, but look at it again. In the context of what we've just considered, then Samuel took a stone. After all that had happened, the call to repentance, the praying, the fasting, the thundering of the Lord, right? The victory. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer. For he said, till now, the Lord has helped us. The stone of help. The stone would have some reminders for those who would see it. The stone would remind them of how God had been good to them. And when they saw the stone, they could express thanks. As the years would pass and they would see the Ebenezer stone, it would remind them that if God had helped them in the past, that He could indeed help them in the present. And it would remind them that God is a God who renews and restores. A God who forgives and gives the second chance to come back and be restored. An amazing account of 1 Samuel chapter 7. And thinking about the Lord's table, something that reflects upon the life and the death of Jesus Christ, it's also a memorial. It's also something that we can look upon and say, it might not have been against the Philistines, but it was against sin and death and the grave that Jesus paid the penalty. And that we had victory, not over the Philistines, but over sin and death and hell. That Christ achieved that when He rose from the grave. And so we're called to approach the table this morning and remember. And as I said at the beginning, maybe it's remembering when we first started walking with Him. And maybe it's remembering what all He has done to make it possible for us to draw near and worship. This is also a time to remember. It's a time of repentance. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the blood and body of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. And so I don't think it's a passage that says that only those who are worthy can take it, because who of us would then be able to take it, right? But it's talking about the manner in which we approach the Lord's table, with a reverence, with a recognition of what these symbols represent for us and what Christ has done. So in just a minute, we're going to have a time where we can pray, where we can prepare our hearts. And of course, as the elements are distributed, you can continue having a time to reflect and to pray. But I came across something this last week that I want to share, and it's really an invitation to the table. And I've not ever read it before, but I thought it would be appropriate for our time. And so receive this today as an invitation before we pray and receive the Lord's Supper together. It says this: come to this sacred table, not because you must, but because you may. Come not to testify to your righteousness, but that you sincerely love our Lord Jesus Christ and desire to be his true disciple. Come not because your goodness gives you a right to come, but because in your frailty and sin, you stand in need of heaven's mercy and help. Come because you love the Lord a little and want to love him more. Come because he loved you and gave himself for you. Lift up your hearts above your cares and fears. Let this bread and juice be a sign of God's grace to you and a pledge of your love to the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive the love of God and consecrate your life afresh to obedience and service and to discover and do the will of God in humble faith. Would you bow with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you that we do have the opportunity today to receive the elements that symbolize your suffering, your blood that was shed, your body that was broken. And we come remembering that it was for our sin that you laid down your life. You laid down your life that we might have life. You came and stood in our place. And so we come, dear Lord, with hearts of remembrance. We come with words of repentance, realizing that even like the people of Israel, at times we can pursue all too often the things that enamor us in this world. We pray, Lord, that we can return. We pray that we can draw near to you today with humble adoration of what you have done. So, Lord, may you be worshiped today. May you be honored and adored as we worship you in this special way. Be here with us, we pray now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.